It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning there. Good Tuesday morning it is. Thanks for joining us here today. You know, always got something rumbling through my mind when I come walking down those steps into this multi-million dollar studio in which I sit. I say that with a joke because one of my friends asked me one time, you know, if I was independently wealthy, which I kind of chuckled at. And then they said, man, that's quite a studio. And I chuckled even more because I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but if you would see our amazing operation down here, you'd come away with a different feeling on my financial standing in life. That's for sure. I just thank Jared. Clear out there now, I guess, in someplace in North Carolina who does all the behind-the-scenes work to make this program operate, and appreciate that. Connor helped him out this morning. Only 10 in the queue, Connor. Is that because we're not letting them in, or aren't they trying to get in here this morning? Maybe the people whatever. Hey, listen, you know what I'm thinking? I was thinking about it this morning. I get up plenty early. I do a lot of research in the morning, and I've got a lot of stuff I want to discuss with everyone today, but I got a question to ask you. Really, and it causes me some, well, let's just ask, who do you trust? When it gets right down to it, who do you really trust? And, you know, you pull up on your hand, you start running through people, you're not going to get very far with people in your own life that you have a personal relationship with that you trust. Very few. Well, we find out the deeper, as I said the other day, the deeper you get on that turnip truck, the deeper you get into the battle, the deeper you get into truth, people have a way of evacuating off of the turnip truck. So sometimes even those that you think that you can trust, you come in conflict with. It's all part of life. But I want you to extrapolate that. That's another big word I learned the other day. I want you to extrapolate the idea of trusting people in your life. I trust my wife explicitly. As far as I know, she's never had a boyfriend. No, man, never had a girlfriend on her. I trust her with my life. You all should be able to trust your spouse that way. I want you to think about those who really, really kind of planned a little bit off of what we did yesterday. Those in our lives who really, really are in control of our lives. Are they trustworthy people? Are they trustworthy people? Say, what do you mean, Coach? Well, who's really in control of your life? When it gets right down to it, who and what's in control of you? You want to say your elected officials? You trust your elected officials? Do you trust your congressman? You don't even know your congressman. Do you trust the mayor of your city? Do you trust... Do you trust your pastor? Do you trust the elders at your church? And why is it the farther that we get away from individual relationships with people, the less likely we are to be able to trust them? And why is it and how is it we live in a culture and a society today which most of the things that involve our lives are things that are presented to us or made legal or illegal by people that truthfully we probably cannot trust? What do we do in a situation like that? What do we do? And if you can trust a guy in this situation, but you can't trust that same guy in this situation, what do we do? How do we handle that? Better yet, can people trust you? Are you a man? Are you a woman of your word? Do you call when you say you're going to call? Do you show up when you say you're going to show up? Do you give when you say you're going to give? Do you whatever? And I think that, we find out that most of us, sad to say, for a variety of reasons, are not men and women of our word. We're not trustworthy. That was one of the things that we were talking about yesterday, and I really want to kind of dive into again today, is this whole idea of lawlessness and what's going on in America, and how did we get to a point where there's no set of rules and regulations that are common for everybody? How did that happen? See, I would posit, I would say to you that it happened first in the church. That the idea of trust and right and wrong first evacuated the church before it ever found root in the culture. Scriptures tell us that there's been enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between his seed and her seed, that it would be an eternal struggle. That one of the fallacies or one of the problems that we've made in American life is we have recognized or are slowly beginning to recognize that the seed of the serpent is in fact at war with the seed of the woman. We're beginning to see that. But the other side of the cue that we haven't noticed is that the seed of the woman is not at war with the seed of the serpent. We're really not, folks. We're really not. In fact, most of us, most of our people we deal with, we try to see how close we can get to the devil, to the world, without crossing the line. We like to set up our system of morality based on do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, and get just as close to, so that when we get ourselves in a tough situation, we like to be able to say, can I do this and still get away with it with the Lord? A life of compromise, most of us. I'm talking to me this morning. Talking to me. Talking about conflict that we have with others. And no, I'm not anybody in specific. I'm not in conflict with anybody specifically. So it's not about a phone call I got yesterday or anything like that. I'm just talking about in general. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall sometimes with a group of people that you believe are your friends? Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall when your name comes up in a discussion? Wouldn't you love to really hear what others have to say about you? And here's a better question. If you heard what others really had to say about you, would it influence the way that you act? Because one of the things that motivates us more than ever, more than anything, is the approval of others. Peer pressure, they call that, right? We're so impacted by peer pressure. And we're greatly impacted by Christian peer pressure to the point where sometimes we do things we don't even know why, other than other people told us we're supposed to. So Scripture tells us we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to work it out. We like to take some dough and knead that dough and squeeze that dough, get all the lumps and everything out of it. We're to work it out, work out our own salvation. That this thing called Christianity, this thing called salvation, is not a straight and narrow, easily walked path. It's a path that's got hidden roots on it that pop and trip you up there, and big boulders you step on. And sometimes even those little boulders that you flip in the air and they get in your shoe, and then you walk up the hill and you got to stop, take your shoe off, because one of those boulders, that's our Christian walk. But the problem that we're dealing with in most of Christianity, I would say, is we're off the path. We're off the path. As many of you know, we've been doing a lot of work up the top of the hill at Sky High, and we've done a miraculous job of clearing out what used to be wooded, briared, overgrown areas around that. We've cleaned that all out. And now as we've cleaned that all out, this it has an entirely different view. And you can look down through there and say, oh, my goodness, look at that. How clean that. We can put something here. We can put something there. And all of a sudden, a brand new view opens up as we get rid of the thorns and the bristles and the branches and the, what are they? Grapevines hanging from the trees. As you clear all that mess out, the path becomes much more clear. And America's in the mess that we're in America today is because we're walking a overgrown path. No, it's not straight and narrow anymore, folks. Used to be straight and narrow. Used to be that if you got on the straight and narrow, you were okay. But the path's overgrown. It's overgrown. There's thorns and thickets and bristles and brambles, all kinds of things that are in our way now. And until we can, we as Americans, we as Christians, get back into this, that clear path, that get all that brush out of the way so that we can see, we're going to continue to flounder. Are you, Mark, trying to come in? I heard somebody try to come in. Because you can probably, as much as anybody, can relate to the to clearing out the briars and the bristles. And we did that up at Sky High, and you look down there, as Mark said to me the other day, man, look right down, there's a road. There was a road where there used to be limbs, and there used to be trees, and there used to be grapevines and thickets and thorns. I said, look, there's a road developing down there.
Hey, Coach.
America needs a clean road. Hey, come on in.
I don't know about the others that heard it, but man, you had a mic drop moment a little bit ago, and it's a scripture we've all heard innumerable times almost. Work out your own salvation. Man, I had never picked on that word own before. Everybody seems to want to go find this a person to follow, that person to lead to, this new teaching to get a hold of, and that's going to help me in my Christian walk and everything. No, you got to make it personal with God first.
Larry, I would like to sit down. Maybe I ought to do this, sit down sometime and write down some of the thorns and some of the thickets and some of the roots on my Christian path that have tripped me up. Things that I believed before that I don't believe anymore. And things that I believe now that I didn't believe before. And to look back and realize that most of the things that I was believing were things that I'd been taught by someone. And I believed it because why? I trusted them. It's like this with, I was talking to somebody the other day, Glenn Beck. You know, Glenn Beck's a big Trump guy now. Do you have any idea how much Glenn Beck hated Trump? You have any idea? And now he loves Trump. And that's neither here nor there. He can, you know, he's free to do whatever he wants to do. But here's what I just always ask myself this. If you were so wrong about that, how can I trust you in this? And I think about the guys standing in the pulpits. If they were so wrong about that, if they missed that, how do I know they're getting this right? So ultimately, when it gets right down to it, my friends, there aren't very many people you can trust. That's a trust but verify, Ronald Reagan said. Somebody else, come on in. I got somewhere.
I had a conversation with a liberal that I've been working for, and I mean a fully blown liberal, and he was trying to tell me about how Donald Trump made these racist remarks about him and everything. And I mean, I was just looking for the opportunity. I thought I was going to get fired from him. And I told him, I said, well, let's just play me the video, play me the audio. I said, I've never heard it. I said, look, I didn't vote for Donald Trump in the first time. I said, so I'm not sucked in on either side. He goes, well, I can't find it. You're just going to have to trust me. I looked at him. I said, Larry, I said, I don't trust you. I said, I don't even trust me. I said, truth is what matters.
I don't even trust me. That's the mic drop moment, isn't it? When it gets right down to it, can you even trust you? Folks, can you even trust you? When the lights go down, your wife goes to bed, you're still on the computer, can you trust you? Boy, oh boy, oh boy.
Dave, one of the things
that's an acknowledgement, Dave, of sin nature. It's beautiful. It's the truth.
Yes. Yes, it is, right? And so we all, listen, I'm not trying to besmirch anybody. I hope nobody's taking this wrong. But really, the reality of it, how deeply can you trust people that you say you can trust? How deeply can you? And, you know, ultimately, Bible says greater love is no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. And the reason that's important is because laying down your life for your friends means this, when the crap hits the fan, you don't run. That's what it means, right? And that's one of the hardest things. Coach, I'll pray for you. I ain't going with you, but I'll pray for you. And you know, somebody said something the other day I thought was pretty good. I wasn't on the show, but they said to me, they didn't say to me this, something I was reading. And they said this, the one who prays for somebody who goes into the war and someone who pays for somebody who goes into the war is just as invested as the one who's in the war. Now, I agree with that to a degree. I'm going to say that again. The one who prays for the guy on the front lines and the one who pays for the guy on the front lines is just as invested as the guy is on the front lines. Now, there is a degree of fear and danger that is on the front lines that the one paying and the one praying doesn't have to face. But it comes back to the exact same thing. There are some people who have the ability to pray. There are some people who have a greater ability to pay. But ultimately, you have to be the one that makes the decision whether you're going to be the one that's going to go. And it all has to work together. I don't know how I threw that out there other than it just came to me. Somebody else. We're on a good one here. Somebody else.
Dave, I was just going to say that, you know, when you say out there, who do you trust? Well, I trust people on different things for different things. Now, I don't trust any one person for everything.
Right.
And so it's compartmentalized, if you will. Hey, I trust this guy for that. I trust this person for that. This person for that. Because otherwise, you know, no one's a jack of all trades and a master of all trades. You know, there's people that they do certain things well. And so you rely on them to be able to do that.
So Chad, my wife comes walking in last night. She worked at the pregnancy distress center last night, or whatever they call that place that she works. And I'm sitting over on the couch. I have to be honest with you. You guys ever had one of those lethargic days where you just couldn't get going? I had one of those days yesterday. I struggled with it all day. And Michelle comes walking in about 7:30, I think it was. The Browns were getting ready to come on. And she said, no one did the dishes. Now, there's only two people there. It was me and her. Nobody did the dishes. I'm thinking, And then, you know what she said in a really, really subtle way? She didn't say it. But when she said, no one did the dishes, she said, I thought I could trust you. It's really what she was saying, right? She's a little disturbed. She wasn't mad. It would have been nice if the dishes had been washed. So point being what? I can't be trusted all the time. I should have done it. I saw him there. I didn't do it. Didn't mean I didn't love her. Didn't mean I didn't support her.
Well, I don't think that's trust there, Dave. I think that was expectations over standards.
Yeah. Well, that's
she had an expectation, and you were like, well, it's all right. It's just a few dishes.
Yeah,
you know, right. You marginalized it.
Not only that, Chad, I didn't even notice the dishes till she said it. And I thought, oh, man. So coming back, who can you trust? Somebody else, come on in.
Hey, Coach, back to your thickets. You know what thickets and thorns do? They cover up the beauty.
Oh, don't they ever? Good.
Yeah, so sometimes you can look at where the thorns and thickets are in your life and the ones we avoid. The things we put off because we know it's a pain.
Right.
Those are the ones covering up the blessings. But you got to go through it. And that's what we found up at Sky High. And that totally applies to our Christian walk. Because like you said, it's not easy walking the way we walk. And you would not believe the difference in me up there working by myself and having one person just show up. And they don't got to even be working. Like, when Carl shows up, just having that support and just someone there, it makes it completely different. You know, Jesus sent people in twos, right? So, and we all have thickets and thorns. Sometimes, like Richard Rapp come up and he pointed out some areas of thickets and thorns, and now they're gone. And look how pretty. So we need to rely on each other to help each other with thickets and thorns as we have this walk. We can't do it alone.
Not take it personally, right? Not take it. When somebody points out in your life, hey, that grapevine doesn't really look very good there. We can't take it personally, but we have a tendency to do that, don't
we? Amen. It's covering something good up that someone else notices, see? And we can't do it alone. And that's really the lesson to take away as well. Some of these thickets and thorns, we created them, and we don't want to take them down. So we need help.
You know what's really bad, Mark, or really kind of tie all this together, is the thickets and thorns, folks, of the Christian culture and Christian society, they're all there now. They're all right in front of us. Those thickets and thorns, those undergrowth and that overgrowth that we have ignored for at least a generation, maybe two generations. The idea of right and wrong, the idea of equal justice, those thickets have now grown so big that how are we going to cut this stuff down? How are we going to cut this stuff down?
Hey.
And I want to say this real quickly, publicly. Randy let us use his skid steer. And Mark, how many times have we set up there? Oh, my goodness, if we didn't have that skid steer.
Amen.
Holy smoke, huh? We got the right piece of equipment to do the job, right?
Amen.
And the problem we're having in America is we can't find the right piece of equipment. See, we thought the right piece of equipment was the church. But the church ended up not being a bobcat. It ended up being a pussycat. And so the church isn't effective at clearing the brush anymore.
Amen. Go ahead, Mark.
No.
I was just saying that I've lost my train of thought. That was a mic drop. The church is not a bobcat. It's a pussycat. That's good.
Because as a guy, Marcus, you know, I got scratches all over my hands, and you do too, right? From digging into all that stuff and grabbing your hat and pulling your hat off and grabbing your back of the church and digging all the way through it. And then the other day, just before we left, we stood up at the top of the hill. We looked down and said, man, isn't that beautiful? But it would not have been done had we not got out there and got into the thicket and gone in there and with the proper tools and pulled that stuff out. And, folks, that's where we are in America today. Randy, we need a skid steer, man. We need a bobcat. Lord, send us a bobcat with some grabbers on it. We got a mess in front of us. And unfortunately, the mess is there because we, the caretakers of it, have not done a good job of taking care of it. And now all of a sudden the grass is 10 feet high and we're looking for a brush hog that can cut the thing down and nobody has a brush hog. And that's where we are. That's where we are. And so we ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Let them do.
All right. This is what I remember, Coach, is what I've been going through. I think a lot of people have who've been on this walk. But look around your garage. Look around your basements. Look around your life of distractions, of thickets and thorns, material goods. I'm looking around. I don't need 90% of the stuff I have. And those are the thickets and thorns that distract us from our walk. We've spent the money and we're holding on to these things. And it's all been a mistake because it didn't serve Christ, bottom line. And I think everyone can relate to a messy garage and a messy basement or storage building full of stuff that you no longer use. Distractions, right?
Yeah, distractions. Can I get into some of those thickets real quickly here, folks? Can I, unless somebody's got something busting they want to talk about, I want to try to tie this together a little bit here if I can. If you have something that really is on your heart, go ahead and say it. Come on in, say it. Give you a minute.
Hey, Coach.
And then Connor, get ready before it's news. Pull that up for me real quickly. Go ahead.
I want to read Ephesians 3:10. And it just says, to the intent that now the manifest wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So come back to the responsibility of the true church. It is to make known to who? The principalities and the powers that be, the darkness, Coach.
Yes,
it's our job to be light. So when you see a church that there's no light, they're not doing their job. They're not really the true church. Like Larry's right. The true church is light and it exposes darkness.
But Randy, the true church is that light that they put a bushel basket over, see?
But church, I call myself the church, Coach. I don't wait on a group to come. I call myself, and if someone's with me, there's two of us. And if there's we are the church everywhere we go. We can't wait on to go get inside four walls or to wait on people. We have to be it. We have to do it. That's responsibility. That is our job.
That's got to be clearing the thicket. That's clearing the thicket.
Or I'm clearing the thicket. for almost everybody.
I think for a long time as church, we thought the Republican Party was going to
carry the Bobcat. We thought the Republican Party was the Bobcat, Roger.
Yeah, we thought if we just went to church on Sunday and kept the Republicans in office, things would go rather well. But it is clear, and it's becoming clearer, that is not the case at all. But, I mean, we've spent 20, 25 years since Reagan thinking the Republicans were going to help us. And they haven't. And now the church is behind the eight ball, as you say, and is ill-equipped to do very much.
We have to. The Holy Spirit's the bobcat, and we don't have. And we have a pussycat, see, and so we have a mess. We have a mess that we have to clean up, and it's not going to be easy. And folks, I'm going to tell you. Let me say this real quickly. I heard somebody there. Just bear with me a second. The Republican Party is not doing anything because they are just as corrupt. See, especially through the last 8 years of the Obama administration, the Clinton Foundation, and all the money that's being passed around like candy, all that overseas money, who knows where all that overseas money ends up. And if we could always follow the money, if we could find the money trail, we would find out that a lot of that money ended up back in the hands of the Republicans. Mitt Romney's hands are dirty. His hands are dirty. I'm telling you, I think Mike Pence's hands are dirty. I think Paul Ryan's hands were dirty. I think most of the people in the House of Representatives, their hands are dirty because the money was being passed out everywhere. So they're not going to stand up and fight for, they're not going to get on the Bobcat because the Bobcat's going to pull down their house. So in other words, they want to get Bobcat, they want to get Trump and his Bobcat the hell out of Washington and get somebody else in there who will ignore the undergrowth, the overgrowth. That's what I think is going on. And because we trusted in the Republicans, didn't realize that they too were lining their pockets, getting rich off of government. We can't be surprised that those. When we try to pull down, when Randy, when we grab that skid steer, and we grab those pinchers, and we reach up in those trees, and we grab those grapevines, try to pull them down there. It's one of the most amazing things, Randy. They will not let go. Those grapevines will not let go. Sometimes we think we're going to pull huge limbs out of the tree because this tiny little grapevine, they're not even big. They will not let go. That's where we are in America.
Hey, Coach, man, I got so much to say on that analogy alone. But, you know, I knew that a long time ago. And that's why I didn't. One of the main reasons why I didn't vote for Trump, not because of Trump, because of the Republican platform. That you know, it was the Charlie Brown moment and Lucy pulling the football.
Yeah.
You know, it was nonstop. And I look at that vine, what you're saying, but the true thing is, brother, if you do nothing and you don't keep cutting it back, those vines will come back. Those trees got to come out from the root. Now,
amen, brother.
I want to totally take just a different turn because I wanted to come in and say, brother, the show and the people on the show, even as a pastor, has impacted me. Brother, I used this past week Robert Klaus's book and the preaching on the kingdom and the things that have gone on in this queue, brother, to my church. And you know I'm engaged. I know the battle. I know what's before me. Brother, it has been meat to my ears and to my and to the people in our church. And brother, I just want to give you kudos because it's not just impacting that you're in direct contact through your show. Brother, I had 50 people at my congregation this week, brother, and their jaws were dropped.
Isn't that awesome, Dale? Because listen, see, I appreciate that, brother. Every truth that comes and you pick it up and you start chewing on that bone, you get a deeper revelation to share with the people that you come in contact with. See, this is the way that it's supposed to work. Like Larry just said, boy, that was a mic drop moment. Well, it wasn't a mic drop moment to everybody else, but it was a mic drop moment to Larry because of where he is in his own spiritual walk. Boom, that tasted sweet. And ooh, that tastes really, really good. And so we have to chew on those things, and we have to watch that around in our mouths a little bit, and then take it and apply it. How can we use it? What's the revelation that the Lord will give me into what that my eyes were open to that now? Lord, what do I do with that? And that's what I pray is going on, man. That truth is going through this screen and it's impacting others and it's coming out and it's being mixed with more truth. And I'm crazy enough to still think we can win. I appreciate that, Dale. I appreciate that pat on the back because I get impacted. I can't calm down after the show. I go up and I ruminate on the things that, God, that I just heard. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I bless. I'm honored to be part of this.
Hey, we can't win. We can win. We can't win. What's it about? Did the disciples win? No, they died. Well, is dying winning? So you got to consider what is our standard of winning. Remember, we're judged individually by our actions. No matter whether we, quote, win or we oppress the evil and push back on it, whatever it is that we do, however much progress we make, we're being judged individually what's in our heart. So that is the piece that we all need to do. A lot of people stop the battle because they can't win. That's not how we're being judged.
No. So, the Bible says commit to faithful men. And faithful men don't quit, right? Faithful men keep playing even though the game appears to be hopeless. It's about being faithful. I got up on the screen right now an article from Before It's News. And I just want to tip my cap real quickly. And Michael Roach at Before It's News. You know, guys, they stream us every day, Before It's News. This show is streamed every day, and they have a huge, huge audience there. And I just appreciate, Mike is streams our program. He's streaming Bradley Dean. I think he's streaming Pastor Mike Spalding now. They're in our corner here at Before It's News, and they're trying to. So, in other words, tell others about Before It's News. Right now, there's, according to what I'm looking at, 714 people online. And the visits are in the billions, 1,032,094,887 visits. So it's a big website in there. Thank you, Michael, for giving this platform to operate off. But I wanted to stick this out here just because I think it's important, talking about brush fires and bush hogs and all that kind of stuff. Steve Quayle came out with an alert update on President Trump activating the Marine Corps in the threatened Army coup against him. Now, folks, this, I'm not a fear porn guy, but I've seen this enough different places, and I really respect Steve Quayle to say that that Donald Trump has supposedly called up the Marine Corps because there is a suspected deep state coup possibly in the works. Now, I don't even know what that would look like. I don't even know what it would look like. But I can tell you what. If these guys that we've been talking about all day, all morning, these bramble bush, not a bramble bush because it doesn't have any roots, but these thorns and these thickets, if these guys are in control and they've built these thorns and these thickets and these grapevines, if that's really what's covering the path of righteousness, these guys are not going to go quietly into that good night. And we have to know this, folks. When you are in, you yourself, I'm talking to you now, when you do something that you wish that you had not done, you know what you did. And you know that if others find out what you did, your hind end is grass. You know what I'm talking about? Say, man, if they ever look into that, oh my goodness. And I believe that's the situation we see throughout the deep state. Many of those guys are not sleeping well at night because they are saying, oh my goodness, if they go any deeper into this Ukrainian thing, whoa, boy, if they go into Benghazi, oh no, oh my goodness, if they dig deep into that Clinton Foundation, that's what I think we're seeing. See, that's what's going on. So I'm just telling you, I'm not going to be a fearmonger, but I've seen enough of this to say that there is something amiss. Something going on in the upper echelons of whether it be the Pentagon, the military, whatever. Somebody is preparing for something, and I'm just going to leave it at that. Does anybody have any more information about that? How about you, Estes? You always got your ear to the trail on that.
Yeah, Dave. Well, one of the programs that I was listening to and reaching out, and anyway, they've called up their reserves, as you know, and so what that is, because they believe that's because we're getting ready to have an engagement with the active duty military with Iran. And they need the reserves called up here because they're going to do they're going to be covering Trump or whatever or handle domestic issues for the meantime, if that makes any sense to you. So regular troops are going to, active duty people are possibly going to an engagement with Iran, and the reserves then will pick up the slack stateside for that those guys are doing now.
Okay, well, see, so here's what I hear, Chad, and this is for what it's worth. Just so that so you're all prepared and all understand. I think it's a good time maybe to get some extra food. Now's the time maybe to get some extra food. It appears that something they have wind that something's going on. Whether it would be a diversion in the Middle East, and then an attack on the homeland, something. How do we know all those people coming across the border are?
Well, Dave, another thing that was huge on that is that the Federal Reserve, who's been pumping $75 billion in the stock market for the last 10 days, they've doubled down on that now. Starting Monday, they're dropping $150 billion on it now. So that tells you, you know, I mean, 3 years ago, this thing was a mile high of twigs with a match in the middle of it, just waiting for somebody to strike it. That's how we were 3 years ago. I wonder where we are now, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Well, because of what I believe to be traitors with inside our own government. Somebody, come on in.
On the aspect of the possibility of the army leading a coup against the president, you know, here in Myrtle Beach, people come from all over the country to vacation here. And I, you know, in years past, I've spent a whole lot of time on the pier fishing, and I always wear my veteran's hat. And it always attracts people that come up and want to start a conversation, ask me about who I was with in Vietnam and stuff like that. And I have had conversations with multiple, I'm talking in probably two dozen generals who have left the military back in the years of the Obama administration. And at least six of them told me personally that the reason they left and resigned from the military, you know, earlier than they could have hung around, was because a delegation from the president came into their office and flat told them, says, you either sign this personal loyalty pledge to Obama and his ideas, or you leave the military because we don't want you. We want people who are on our side. And the you talk about deep state in the government in Washington, D.C., the upper leadership, and this occurred in the non-commissioned officer ranks, too, at the, you know, command sergeant major level. Obama set a deep state in the U.S. military, especially the U.S. Army, that makes the deep state in the civilian government look like neighborhood boys club play.
So, Larry, I've said to Mark Trump and Joseph and Richard and those guys who've come up to Sky High to help us clean out this stuff. I said to them, man, I wonder how long it's been since anybody's trimmed any of these bushes. I said over and over, man, I wonder how long it's been since anybody's cleaned out something. I wonder how much of this stuff planted now, 12 years ago by Obama. I wonder how much that stuff's grown that we're not even aware of. You talk about the swamp just being a swamp. Well, a swamp's bad enough, but a swamp that's surrounded by thorns and thickets and grapevines is what we are fighting through, what we are going to have to fight through, folks, is going to be like something I believe we've never seen in the good old U.S. of A. So I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to tell everybody it'd be a good idea to get a little bit of money out of the bank. It'd be a good idea to stock up on some food. And it'd be a good idea just to, just get yourself right. I think we're on the verge of the powder.
Well, Dave, I want to contribute to that again also. I'm sorry. I don't mean to say so much.
I'm sorry.
Okay. Getting all that stuff is fine. Okay, if you can't defend it, you're just going to buy it for somebody else. So invest also in some training. Get some training. If you don't know how to do something, find somebody who does so you can do it and be competent. Competent in what you're being able to do. That's not the time to learn is not when they're rolling down your street. The time is now.
Amen. Amen, Chad. Hey, Robert Klaus, you're in there with us today, Robert. It's October 8th. Let's get this daily word from you, buddy. And I was reading along yesterday. Golly, the scriptures that are in there. If you really want to, as I said, it's Robert's one that coined the phrase. It's not a daily crumb, or your daily cracker, or even your daily bread. This is some deep stuff that Robert's put in here. Trying to find you, Robert. Are you there, bud? Or maybe he didn't join us this morning. I don't see him. Robert, daggone. We'll move on. If you get back in there, we'd love to hear from you. I was pull up Connor, the preamble. Click on that. I kind of danced around this yesterday. I got some really, really good feedback from some people regarding yesterday's show, and got me thinking about some other things, and what our duty and what our responsibility is, and this whole idea that we've been talking about a kingdom, and yesterday we're discussing about the moral law and the civil law and the difference between those two things, the moral law and the civil law, and why it's important. In fact, after I just told you that, Connor, I'm going to change what I want you to pull up there. I want you to pull up for me, Connor. Where is it? The email that says, Connor, three types of law, because I did not do a really, really good job yesterday on making this point clear, and I want to try to do that today. So we'll come back to that. The three types of law, and I got this off the internet, and I'm sorry if I can't tell you exactly who the author of it was. I apologize. But I want to apply these because I think it applies to where we are. And remember, there was the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law, and I didn't do a good job of explaining that, so I want to brush back over that again today here real quickly, okay? The Old Testament law identifies sin and teaches the need for salvation. Pardon me, burp there. These are the laws that Paul, I'm sorry, God's, the Old Testament law identifies sin and teaches the need for salvation. God's grace gives us that salvation through Jesus Christ. So the law, the Bible says, is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. The law shows us our need for salvation. That's what the purpose of the law was, okay, and is. There are over 600 Jewish ceremonial laws and rituals listed in the Old Testament. These are the laws that Paul said no longer apply. By the way, I have those on. Should I go there? I don't want to go there right now. I can. So the law is divided into three aspects. Okay, it's called the ceremonial law. This is the type of law related to Israel's worship. The law of Christ, and were no longer necessary after bound to them. The principles behind the ceremonial laws to worship and love God still apply. So in other words, the idea, now this is my version of it, the way that I see it, the idea not to eat shrimp was a ceremonial dietary law. Now, that could have been for health reasons. We don't know why that was, but we are now under no obligation, I believe, to not eat shrimp or pork. You can, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe it's not good for you, but it's no longer a violation of the law. Sometimes we get out on the street and we're arguing about abortion. People will come up and say, oh yeah, well, what about shellfish? Do you eat shellfish? See, they go to the ceremonial law, the 600, I have them right here, 613 laws that were the ceremonial laws that the Jewish people were supposed to follow, because it would prove to them that they were incapable of following that law. And it would show them that they would need a savior, that they can never on their own follow every one of those laws. That was the purpose of the ceremonial law. All right. And of course, it pointed forward to Christ, the Passover meal. It all pointed forward to Christ in the New Testament. But then they had the civil law. The civil law, this law dictated Israel's daily living. America has civil law. And everyone, whether you are a Jew or not a Jew, whether you are an American or not an American, you are expected to follow civil law in the United States of America. But modern society and culture are so radically different that some of these guidelines cannot be followed principles behind the commands are to guide our conduct. In other words, legalism is what I talked about yesterday. I don't drive my, sometimes at a red light, I go. I stop, look both ways, nobody coming. I'm a driver, been driving for a long time. I know it's okay to go, nobody there, right? Certainly that's a violation of the law, but the spirit of the law was what? Safety, teach me how to obey in society. And when I ran, when I stopped at that stoplight and I look both ways and there's no car coming and it's late at night and I just want to go home and I go through that light, technically I have violated a law, but not really. Not really, because what was the purpose of the law? Purpose of the law is to guide our conduct, to make sure I didn't hurt anyone, okay? So then we had the moral law. And the moral laws are direct commands of God. A good example is the Ten Commandments. The moral laws reveal the nature and the will of God and still apply to us today. We do not obey this moral law as a way to our salvation. Following all the rules will not get you into heaven. But when we follow those moral laws, it creates a moral civil society in which all of us are able to live together in some form of harmony, okay? It says the Old Testament law is where God reveals his nature, his will, and his lifestyle for humanity, his moral laws and guidelines for living. But we cannot go to heaven by keeping that law. So the point that I was trying to make yesterday, and I want to come back to today, see, is we have civil laws, but the civil laws have been removed from the moral law. When they told us that there was a separation between the church and the state, all morality went out the window. Why? Because religion is the underpinning or the platform or the standard upon which all civil law is based. If it is if the moral law says thou shalt not murder, well, you cannot make a civil law that violates that moral law unless you say there's a separation between the church and the state, and it's my body and it's my choice, so therefore I will make my own decisions. Now, in the culture and the society we live in, Christian moral law has gone out the window, and individual moral law has come in. See where we are? See the problem? I'm going to open the gate, let somebody walk in here a minute.
Okay, Coach, I got on finally. Couldn't get in.
All right, Robert. I wasn't trying to make you feel guilty. Hang on just a second, Robert. See if anybody wants to comment on that. If your eyes are opening and seeing the church, come on now. In the church, we have done away with, dare I say it, moral law. And we now, even in the church, operating on civil law. What conducts our conduct, what controls our conduct in the church is no longer so much the moral law, but will I get in trouble with the government if I don't follow? That's pretty much what you look at the pulpits. Why do the pulpits not speak clearly on the moral law? Because they're concerned about what the civil law is going to do to them if they do. And so we see pastors in America going to our elected officials and asking for what? A pastor protection act to protect them from the civil law, when the moral law says they have an obligation to speak the truth no matter what the consequences are. Y'all follow me? You see where we are? Do you see how when we lost the moral law in the church, it spilled over into the civil law in the country? And now we have a nation where the Bible says when there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what we're fighting against. That's the problem that we have in America today. So even in the church, we no longer want to follow the moral law. We're more attuned to the civil law. Somebody got a comment on that? That may be true for you, but it's not true for me, right? That kind of stuff, that kind of talk, that's foolishness, see? I would never kill a baby. I would never do that, but who am I to tell somebody else what they can't do? Well, you're not the one telling them, see? It was the moral law that told them that you can't kill a baby. And the moral law, upon the moral law, was built all civil laws. But when you remove the moral law, the government becomes the moral agent, right? That's scary. I wanted to clarify that.
Coach, you know, we're no longer following Jesus Christ, who is called the Holy and Righteous One. He is the King. He is the moral law. We're not following him. We're following man. We're following the culture. the spirit of the age, and that's where we are.
Well, Robert,
and I think
go ahead, Dale.
I think when we remove the moral law, which is of God, we remove God from the equation, then government becomes our God.
So, Dale, that's why when I get up in the morning, I'm just going to be honest with you. I get up every morning and I think about the FBI. I think about it every morning. I do. Why do I fear the FBI more than I fear the Lord? Something seriously wrong there, isn't it, folks? There's something seriously wrong when we fear our government more than we fear the Lord. And I have to be perfectly honest with you. I think that's where most of us are. And the reason most people don't stand up and speak up is because they're fearful of the government. They're not fearful of the Lord. They're fearful of what other people are going to say. They're fearful that they're going to lose friends. They're fearful they're going to lose their job. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And since we no longer fear the Lord, we've lost wisdom.
Matthew 10:28, Coach. Fear not him who can destroy your flesh, but fear him who can destroy your flesh and cast your soul into hell.
There we are, man. I think that's the most important thing. I hear some feedback in my ear. Robert, come on in here, buddy. October 8th, out of Robert's Finders of Truth, Keepers of the Faith. We showed you that. Get your own, you know, at Amazon.com and wherever books are sold, as they try to tell us. Go ahead and give us a good reading of this one this morning. October 8th.
This is a short one on discipleship. I think this will help solve our problem following the moral law, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. But anyway, here's a quote by A.W. Tozer. Rightly understood, faith is not a substitute for moral conduct, but a means toward it.
Stop a minute, man. Robert, that's a mic drop. Say that again, Robert. That's a mic drop.
It says, rightly understood, faith is not a substitute for moral conduct, but a means toward it.
Wow.
In other words, faith has works. It works itself out. It's not just a profession of some truth, but it's a practice of truth. Then it goes on. Tozer goes on and says, the tree does not serve in lieu of fruit, but as an agent by which fruit is secured. Wow. Fruit, not trees, is the end God has in mind in yonder orchard. So Christ-like conduct is the end of Christian faith. That's Tozer.
Wow. Okay, let me stop you there a second, Robert, because I've been working. Mark, you can see that, can't you? We see the trees that are dead. Say, look, that tree—that's a dead tree. We got to cut that tree down. Why? There's no fruit on it. There's no leaves on it. You can just see it everywhere that you look. And if we are grounded in Christ, we're supposed to bear much fruit. And there's a lot of trees and no fruit on them. Go ahead, Robert.
That's true. Okay, here's a discipleship: the great omission and why. Jesus commanded it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So regarding discipleship, Jesus lived it. Paul modeled it. The devil despises it, and the church leaders shun it.
Say that again. Come on, man. Say that one again.
Regarding discipleship, Jesus lived it. Paul modeled it. The devil despises it, and many church leaders shun it.
Mm.
So here it is. Jesus lived it. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The early church practiced it. After you have preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we say Jesus lived discipleship. Early church practiced it. The Apostle Paul modeled it. It says here, now you, Timothy, now this is the best verse in the New Testament that describes discipleship, the best verse in the whole New Testament. Paul tells Timothy, describes discipleship. Now, Timothy, you follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul discipled Timothy. You notice he said, you followed my persecutions and my sufferings. If we disciple today, we will prepare people for days ahead, as you mentioned earlier, suffering, persecutions coming on our doorstep. The devil despises discipleship. Acts 20. Be on guard, Paul says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, elders, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And later, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. So Satan thwarts discipleship and follow-up. The last paragraph, it says, many church leaders shun discipleship because it takes time, it takes work, knowledge, and commitment. Most today are too busy with administration, too lazy in spiritual discipline, too unskilled in discipleship, and too uncommitted to the Great Commission to become effective disciplers. Every God-fearing, Jesus-serving, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled pastor should encourage and call those sitting on the pews to come forward and get discipled. That is a real altar call. Be baptized into discipleship, and your life will never be the same.
Wow. So listen, Robert, this goes back to what Dale said earlier. Be discipled, then go make disciples. Be discipled, then go make disciples, folks. Do you see this? Do you see it? One teaches another who teaches another. Now, those you ought to be discipling are certainly those that are in your family, but if you've reached the point where they've grown and you can't disciple them anywhere, find someone to disciple. Find somebody whose eyes are open, who's been red-pilled, who whatever, and go make disciples. Get discipled and then become a disciple. Amen. Amen. Got a few minutes left here. Somebody come in here. Good one, Robert. Somebody help me wrap this up today.
Hey, Coach. This is Joseph.
Hey, Joseph.
I want to put out a little bit about what Randy said. It's a thorn in my area. And that's about being your own church. And a lot of people, when they become their own church, thorns and thickets grow up around them, and they can't break out of their own church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I love so much about this group that I've been blessed to join with you guys. You have broken out of your thorns and thickets.
Amen. Fighting our way out, brother. We're fighting our way out.
And being up there, it took a little financial area for me for a couple months to get ready to come up to Sky High so I could help with those thorns and thickets. A lot of men that are here and women, Coach needs your help up there working in those thorns and thickets.
Mm.
Because I sat up there, and I imagine Larry cooking over here, Randy over here, Dale over here,
amen,
enjoying Sky High.
Enjoying one another.
Because we're stuck in our own thorns and thickets. And when this new change came with Coach about, you know, increasing and supporting, I have no reverse thoughts of not doing it or anything. I even want to give more myself. If you're stuck in your own church or you're stuck in your own areas with thorns and thickets, you need to break out of them and help Coach, because this could be a place of glory for us.
I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I thank you, Joseph, and thank you for your kind heart. Folks, I'm telling you this. This Sky High is bigger than any of us know. It ain't about me. It's bigger than any of us know. That's all I can tell you. It's bigger. Do you know that this is the highest hill? We are Nephilim Central. Somebody said to me the other day, maybe it was Joseph, I can't remember who it was. You know, we just had that wild concert, 44,000 pagans all around us. 44,000, and Sky High, the only place where there weren't anybody camping or parking, nobody, the only place, and somebody, maybe it was Joseph, said, golly, I wonder why they're doing it here. Wow, Lord, why are they doing it here? And Lord, why have you put us here for such a time as this? Man, oh man, oh man. Go get discipled and then go make disciples. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.